Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we do each month, as we want to focus at least one Sunday a month on the Lord's Supper and what Christ's death means for us, so I've selected today's text in Galatians 5, 1 to 15. Let's hear now God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word. It preaches just as we read it. Thank you for the text that was read earlier by Zach. At that point, I just wanted to worship you and stand up and praise you and say, that's enough. You've spoken, Lord. But you've got more for us, and we thank you for this passage I've just read. We thank you, Lord, that the problem isn't the Bible's lack of clarity, it's our own foggy hearts. Lord, would you lift the fog, and would you cause us now, Lord, to lean into your word, to be attentive in mind and heart, to engage the Bible, which is you now speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Next year, the year 2017, is going to be a year of many celebrations throughout that year of in different parts of the world, especially in Europe, of the Reformation, 500th year celebration, since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses in Latin on the castle church door at Wittenberg, Germany. It's an amazing event to celebrate. Some people say, well, why do you guys now celebrate the Reformation at Audubon Drive? This is our 24th annual celebration. It's because we're celebrating the gospel. We want to celebrate how God brought the gospel out of the darkness into the light through the reformers, and how they recovered the biblical gospel that had been, again, covered by the darkness of the Dark Ages, the medieval ages. Shortly after Luther nailed those theses on the castle church door at Wittenberg, he was immediately helped by the Gutenberg printing press, which printed his 95 theses, were immediately translated into German, and then after that distributed, and more were printed, and then in other countries were printing, And as a result, it spread throughout all of Europe, especially in countries like England, Germany, and Switzerland. Much persecution was going on there, much opposition, but yet much fruit and many conversions. Many were coming to light. In fact, one man said those countries were buzzing centers of reform. But countries like France and Spain and Italy became centers, bloody centers of persecution. In fact, Italy, it's been said, never really felt the full force of the Reformation. But there was one crack in the wall of Rome and Italy, and it came in the little secret way of a humble monk, a Benedictine monk by the name of Don Benedetto. In his studies of God's Word, he found that the gospel that the Reformers had preached was, in fact, the gospel that Jesus Christ had preached, and that the apostles had preached, and that those who were true believers throughout the ages had preached, and had been smothered by the darkness of man-made religion. He wrote a book called The Beneficio de Christi, The Benefit of Christ. How Christ Benefits His People, which is the title of our sermon today in honor of my Italian hero, Don Benedetto. He was martyred, but he was in the town of Mantua initially, and that's where my wife and I have ministered many times. And that city is known amongst those who know history, that the place where Don Benedetto's book was written and secretly published there and also in Venice. Well, you know, he got that phrase, which he made into the title of his book, from Galatians in our text today, where it says in verse 2 of Galatians 5, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit or no advantage to you." Of course, in Don Benedetto's case, if you accept christening in the Catholic Church, which inaugurates you into being a Catholic, confirmation, oil on the head confirming what happened as an infant, if you accept that, and all that Rome says in all of their documents that makes you a Roman Catholic, if you accept that, then Christ is of no benefit to you. It's pretty shocking statement. But a monk, a Benedictine monk, saw it, and all who have the Spirit see it, that Christ, it's either Christ or your works, Christ or your religion. It's either His righteousness or your religious activity that saves you. Five things stand out in this section, verses 1 through 15. First of all, then, look carefully with me in verse 1. We want to ask the question, I gave the title, How Christ Benefits Us. Now, we want to ask the question then, how has Christ benefited us? And my answer to that, in five ways that are cited in Galatians 5, 1 to 15. Notice the first one then, in verse 1. He has benefited us by giving us spiritual freedom in Him. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, you'll notice in our bulletin for today, you'll notice, in fact, at the bottom of page 3 in the bulletin, you'll read this text with me, or you can listen. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, where the Spirit of God is, not man-made religion and trusting in the rites, R-I-T-E's, of the Catholic Church and any other system, trusting in that, if I do this and that, then I will be saved. I'll be preserved. My hope will be in God alone. But Martin Luther said this against such thinking. He said, the law of God says, do this, and it is never done. He said, grace says, believe this, and everything is already done. See, Luther got it. Luther saw the confusion of Rome. He saw how it was an attack upon the work of Jesus Christ alone. Paul David Tripp said recently this. He said, don't forget the lawgiver sent the perfect law keeper so that we lawbreakers could be guilt-free before God as if we kept the law. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and the Son, what? Shall set you free, it says in John 8:36. You shall know the Son, and He will set you free. He'll bring you from being a slave of sin and bondage of sin to a slave of righteousness. In other words, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you are able now to have a choice in the matter. Sinners saved by grace can still sin, but the difference is we could only sin and could never run from the sin before we were in Christ. But now, because of Christ's perfect righteousness in Him, now when sin comes our way, because we're not slaves to sin, but we've been set free as slaves of righteousness, we now can see it, and now we can actually choose to run from it. Why? Because Christ has set our consciences free from the guilt of our sins, says John Stott. I agree with that. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Christ has liberated us to enjoy the freedom of the gospel. We're set free to obey Christ. We're not set free to be slaves and in bondage. As if we go back to religion and religious rites, you can't. Christ will be of no benefit to you. For us to say we're saved by grace and yet we're trusting in something else, anything. It could be anything, any type of religious thing. Think about it. Church membership. Our service in the church. And we really believe, well, you're driven by guilt and you keep busy by guilt. See, that's what happened to the Galatians in chapter 3 of Galatians. Look what he says here. Oh, foolish Galatians, verse 1, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, they heard the gospel preached publicly of the cross of Jesus Christ. He said it was publicly portrayed to you, the message of the gospel. Then look what it says in verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You were saved by Christ. Christ, you said, benefited you. Why are you doing all of these things to somehow keep yourself saved? In other words, you can be a Jew and be circumcised and not be sinning. But if you're trusting in circumcision, you're in big trouble. You've fallen from grace. We'll see that in a minute. So look what he says. Stand firm, therefore. For freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm. In other words, this is spiritual warfare. Religion, listen, people hate, religious people hate the righteousness of Christ. They want to be able to measure your performance and sort you out. They spy out your liberty. Galatians 4. I'm going to go look at that real quick. It's pretty shocking, Paul says. In Galatians 4, notice what it says in verses 10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that maybe I've labored over you in vain. The gospel had gone to these Gentile believers. The Judaizers went in and said, yeah, you're saved by faith in Christ, but you need to be circumcised. You're saved by Christ, yes, but you also need to keep days, feast days. You need to observe days and seasons and years and do all the Jewish calendar as well. And then you're saved. Look what he says in verse 11. I'm afraid then maybe I've labored over you in vain. I'm concerned because you have departed from Christ as your only advantage. Christ himself. Paul goes on in verse 16. This shows you how difficult religion is. Why religious people persecute people who believe in Christ's righteousness alone. Verse 16. Paul says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? And then he pleads with them in verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. See, there's a battle going on, and he says, stand firm and be strong in the strength of his might, Ephesians 6, 10. Stand against demonic teaching, false teaching. Any teaching that would say anything besides the imputed righteousness of Christ is your only hope, it's false, it's demonic. How do I know that? Go to Galatians 1. Verses 6 to 9, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Curse him to hell. He'll go to hell. Curse him, Paul says. Wow, Paul gets tougher later on. You'll see in a moment. He hates religion. I hate it, I'll be honest with you. I hate moralism. I hate man-made religion. I hate all that. I really do. I'm angry against it with righteous indignation. It pulls away from Jesus Christ receiving 100% of the glory in our salvation. So look what he says here. Stand firm against all of that error, all of that teaching, all that false religiosity. Stand firm against it all and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now he says, in other words, why would you take upon a yoke like that where you've got to be performance driven? Yes, I know faith, but then I must do this and this. Yes, I have faith, but I can't eat that. Yes, I know it's faith in Christ, but it's also this. No, it's all false. It's in danger of confusing people on the purity of the gospel. In fact, the word here, do not, in the Greek, is a present imperative or a command. He's saying this, stop doing, Galatians, what you are doing. And what's clear here also is this, is that the Galatians, to some extent, they had gone completely now into circumcision. They were waffling, see? But what we did know what they were doing is they were observing feast days and all the special calendar days that the Jews were imposing upon them that they had to do. So they were on the precipice of falling into slavery. And Jesus warns. In fact, Jesus said, take upon my yoke. My yoke is light and my yoke is easy. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Don't go to the yoke of slavery, the heavy burden of yoke slavery. Don't go to that. Don't do that, he says. Don't do that. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, at the Jerusalem Council, they said this. In Acts 15, notice this, verse 10. They said, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? It didn't work under Old Testament Judaism, the burden, the crushing burden of trying to performance-driven faith. It didn't help us. It burdened us. Now, why are you doing that again? We believe, verse 11, that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. That's why they met, and they discussed these things. Very important to realize there's nothing new under the sun. Demonic techniques slowly crop up in later generations from biblical Christianity, and it's the same tactics of the stupid devil. You see? He thinks we're all stupid. Well, if we know our Bibles well, we could see it. That's a lie. That's not true. That's man-made religion. That's someone trying to spy out my liberty in Christ. That's someone over there trying to put a yoke on me and burden me down. It's all Jesus and nothing else. It's his righteousness, not my own. So before I go to point number two, I think it's very important for us to see 1 Peter 2, 16, but I'll make it easy. It's on the front of the bulletin, today's bulletin. Look what it says. Live as people who are free. This is the application of verse 1. Not using, though, your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Powerful. This is not common teaching, friends. This is why we have such a problem in our nation with the visible church. This is why we have such a problem in our nation, period. The gospel, the clear gospel, is not being preached. There's all kind of things, Jesus plus this. And you realize, even if it's Jesus plus 0.0000001, which is very, very minutia, Jesus plus that, is still erroneous. Secondly, notice here, how has Christ benefited us? Second way, by giving us saving grace. Look what he says now, verses 2 through 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit, like Don Benedetto, no benefit or no advantage to you. It's been translated in other English translations as no profit for you, no value for you. How about this? No hope for you. If you accept circumcision. Now remember, Paul wasn't against circumcision because he was a Jew and was circumcised, and Jews were still to be circumcised. Not for salvation, but because of their Jewish lineage of Abraham. In other words, Paul didn't preach against it. As a religious custom of an ethnic people, in fact, he even, it says in Acts 16, when he went into an area where there was a bunch of Jewish people challenging him in the gospel, because he went to the Jews first, initially, and he took Timothy with him, who was the son of a Greek, and he had him circumcised, not to save Timothy, but to remove any stumbling blocks in dealing with these Jews. He didn't go circumcise Timothy because that way Timothy's now saved and they'll see that he's saved. He circumcised an uncircumcised Greek for the sake of ministry, to gain a foothold, not to say he was saved by that, but to show that he, again, was a God-fearer. Same concept of Paul brings out in Philippians 3. He says, we are the true circumcision, which means there's a false circumcision. Philippians 3:3, he gives us the perfect definition, I believe, of a Christian. It's the best definition in Scripture, I think, in one verse of what a Christian is. Here it is. For we, 3:3 of Philippians, we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of our God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Remember, we worship by the Spirit. That's regeneration. That's the enabling of the Spirit to worship God. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit of God. Then it says here, we glory, we honor Christ Jesus. In other words, we push all the glory to Christ. It's all Christ alone. It's all Him. We glory in Christ Jesus. And practically now, we put no confidence in the flesh. I came across one of Luther's great quotes. I mean, there's so many great quotes by Martin Luther. This next year, I'll probably quote a bunch of them all throughout the year. But look at Luther says. He says, my greater concern is not the types of sins that my people commit. Yeah, you would think, well, Pastor, okay, Wilder, this is the struggle they have over here. Okay, these, yeah, I'm troubled about that, you know. He said, I'm not as concerned about the types of sins my people commit. I'm deeply concerned with all the good works that my people do. And you say, well, what does that mean? He's concerned that the greater danger is not the sins that you commit. Those are already forgiven, past, present, and future. The greater problem is, how much weight are you going to put into all the good works that you've been doing? Do you know how to serve God with a joyful heart by grace and not think that anything you're doing in your faithful service to God means anything toward your salvation? Are you able to do that? Luther said he was deeply concerned. All the good works they're doing frightened him more than the types of sins they commit. And that fits, because look what he goes on. He goes on to say this: Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law, and you are therefore severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. Why? And you have fallen from grace. That's the Hebrews 6 out of in Galatians. He's warning against apostasy. He's not saying that you could actually be saved and fall away from salvation. He's saying you may prove by your accepting circumcision that you never understood the gospel. That's what he's saying. You're fallen from grace. Not that you were saved and lost the grace of God. No, it's Hebrews 6, 1-8 again. And he's saying, you've proven that you have never understood grace. Now look what Paul does in Galatians 2. Again, he's constantly interacting with us. In Galatians 2, we all know verse 20, but I'll say it, and then I want you to hone in on verse 21. And verse 21 was the verse that delivered me from being a Roman Catholic. It was that verse 21. I'll never forget it. I was reading that, and I went, that's it! Okay, now I understand the gospel. Watch, verse 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, all that's done is done. His righteousness to our account is done. I do not nullify the grace of God. I don't become severed from Christ because I'm going against the grace of God. He says here, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law. Faith in Christ plus I must do all these things. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Did you get that? Christ could have just stayed in heaven. Christ's death on Christ's 33 years of active obedience to his Father on earth and his passive obedience going to the cross, all of that is made void if there's anything added to his finished work on the cross. Anything. Circumcision, church membership, baptism, ministering in varieties of ways you can minister, feeding the hungry. Any of those things, if any of that it gets blurred to how somehow it's somehow slightly woven in, diet, how you eat certain things, don't eat certain things, observing days, feast days, all those things, if any of that gets muddled in there where that is somehow makes you better right with God, then you've fallen from grace. He's deeply concerned, Paul, as a Jew, deeply concerned that these Judaizers don't make more legalistic Jews. He says, I testify to every man, if you're going to keep the law, then if you're going to go by the law, you need to keep the whole law. And I won't read these to you, but I'll give it to you, these references real quick. Galatians 3:10-12, Romans 2:25, and James 2:10, they all say, if you try to live by any aspect of the law, then you must keep it perfectly. And if you fail at one point, you're condemned. Try to live by the law, you'll be judged by the law. And the law has no mercy. The law says, you either have Christ keep the law for you perfectly, and in him you're a perfect law keeper, or you end up trying to keep the law yourself, and you end up condemned. In fact, he goes on and he says, you are severed from Christ. You are alienated from Christ. You are cut off from Christ. If you would be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. You never were saved. You've fallen away. You've misunderstood salvation. Now, we know that you can't lose your salvation because it says in John 10:28, no one can snatch you out of my hand. So it has to mean then they went out from us, 1 John 2:19, because they never were of us, for if they'd been of us, they would never have went out from us. Right? So we know you can't lose your salvation. So it's got to mean that they had fallen away. Very, very confusing. Calvin said, whoever is happy with a half Christ loses the whole Christ. Third way, how has Christ benefited us? By giving us eternal hope. This is one of the most wonderful passages to me of the clarity of our life, both in the present and then in the eschaton, in the future. Look what it says here, verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves, presently living, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. I mean, that means right now, if you're a Christian, right now, okay, what is your posture? Well, through the Spirit, by faith, we're eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. Not hoping that I'll get righteousness, but for the hope of righteousness. This is how it kind of works. In other words, J. Gresham Machen, a great Presbyterian preacher of the late 19th, early 20th century, on his deathbed on January 1st, 1937, he was dying of pneumonia, and he had one last thought in and out of his delirium, and he cabled a message to John Murray, the great professor at Westminster, and he sent him a cable, and he said, oh, dear John, I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ for me. There is simply no hope without it. Well, there it is. In his final moments, what was he trusting in? All of his learning? What was he trusting in? Was he trusting in all the great things that he did in his illustrious career? He had as a great leader of the evangelical church against liberalism. Was he trusting any of that? No. When it came down to it, his final moments, and it should be for you and I, and our final moments, as we're slowly, our bodies slowly shutting down, if we have that opportunity to die in that way, with our family all around us, we should be saying, it's so wonderful to trust in the active obedience of Christ, isn't it? Because if I'm trusting in anything else, I'm a basket case, weeping and crying, uncertain. There's no hope for me. I may be saved. I may not be saved. What is my only hope? Right? Some people do that. They start realizing, goodness, I didn't pray enough, didn't read my Bible enough. I could have been more obedient. I could have been a better servant at church. I could have been this, could have been that. And they're scared. They're worried. They're fearful. It's going to be a frightening moment as their life is winding down. What? The reality of the fact is this. If your hope is clearly in Christ alone, completely alone, and what he did in his active and passive obedience, if that's the case, if you're trusting in that, you can rest. So right now, what should be our posture? Right now, we are eagerly waiting the hope of righteousness. That's what I'm waiting for right now. Not hoping I'll get righteousness, knowing that I have righteousness. The hope is when I see him, the culmination of it, I'll see the righteous one face to face. That's what awaits me. Not maybe he loves me, and maybe he doesn't, maybe I hope I have loved him enough. Oh, yeah. If that's your, you'll be a basket case and a bad testimony as you melt down on the final moments of your earthly life. Don't do that. That would be a bad testimony. Trust in Christ alone, completely alone. And then may your works be out of gratitude and serving him with a large heart of love and thanksgiving. You see, anything that doesn't affirm what I just said is of the devil. That's what Paul's saying. And curse them to hell. Curse such false teachers to hell. For through the Spirit, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit at conversion, by faith, which is a gift, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we ourselves, all believers, we all eagerly wait throughout the whole of our Christian life for the hope of righteousness. And that alone. That's why Paul said in Romans 15:13, he is the God of hope. And hope does not disappoint, Paul says. It doesn't disappoint. We eagerly await the righteousness which is ours. Remember, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Do you have his righteousness? That's the question. Do you have his righteousness? Right as I speak to you right now, can you say with me, yes, Pastor Jerry, I have his righteousness by grace through faith. I have it. Praise God, then will you join me in eagerly awaiting the hope of righteousness? Join me. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then it says here, we will bear fruit for righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. And it says, all this because in Hebrews 11:7, because we are the heirs of righteousness. Paul says then, for in Christ Jesus then neither circumcision, say watch, huh? Nor uncircumcision counts for what? What's it say? For anything. Zero. Religious rites, R-I-T-E, count for zero in the age of Jesus Christ. Anything. Anything thrown in the pie. counts zero. That's what he says. Circumcision or religious rites or whatever you're trusting in, or uncircumcision, non-religious things, whatever it is. All these things count for nothing. Now, he's so concerned about this. Look what he says in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 15. He says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." That's what counts. Have you been born again? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Have you been born again? Because circumcision means nothing. Non-circumcision means nothing. What only matters is a new creation. Have you been born again? Jesus said you must be born again. I'm born again. Are you? Have you been born again? If not, right now, give your life to Jesus Christ. Fly to Christ and receive eternal life. And then look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. The third time he makes this statement here. So he's making his point, same author, Paul. And he wants us to get this, and he says this in a chapter on marriage. It's really interesting. And look what he says in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19. He says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but the keeping of the commandments of God," obedience. So in other words, we're free to obey. We're not free to obey or not obey. We're free to be obedient. That's what it means to be free from the law. We're free to obey. I don't go, "I'm in bondage, so now I guess I got to do this because that's what Christians do." That's bondage. I'm free to live an obedient, holy life. I'm not free not to. I'm free to pursue it. That's why he says in Hebrews 12, "Pursue peace with all men in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." We're free to obey. We're freed up. Not free to obey and get a certain amount of works built up. I hope I get there, and in my last moments, I hope I feel great about it. No, I'm free in Christ. I've been set free. I'm forgiven of all my sins. I received the clothing of his righteousness. Okay, now how do I live my Christian life? I eagerly await the hope of the righteousness. And until then, I encourage one another and all the more until we see the Christ drawing near. And I obey out of gratitude for his grace. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." Well, here it is. "But only faith working through love." We walk by faith. We love one another, or we're clanging cymbals, right? We love one another. We're marked by love. Tim Keller, on that verse right there, made this comment. He said, what Paul is saying here is this: love for God energizes grace. But only faith working through love, a working faith. A faith is at work, both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. Fourthly, how has Christ benefited us? By giving us abiding endurance. Here we are back to the book of Hebrews. Abiding endurance. He says, look here, this is so dangerous, because what happens is when anything gets in there and tries to mess with Christ's work on the cross, what happens is the Christian life is one of running in such a way as to win. And in fact, we'll be preaching on that in Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 next week. So look what he says. You were, Galatians, you were running well. You were in the race to heaven, running well. What happened? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who got in the way from your obeying the obedience of faith, the gospel? Who got in the way? Who hindered you? Who bewitched you? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Who added things for you to do to somehow, some way, be more acceptable to God? He said, this persuasion, this hindrance, that is, these false teachers, This persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from God who calls you out of the world into the church. It's not from him. He says, and then look what he shows. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let in a microscopic contribution of anything to grace, it leavens the whole lump, ruins the whole thing. This is why in the Christian life we have to preach the gospel to ourselves constantly, reminding ourselves that Christ loves us with an everlasting love. He is going to deliver us safely. He began a good work in us. He's going to perfect us until the day of Christ. So sanctification and growth and sinning and repentance of sin are all part of the normal things of the Christian life as we fight the good fight of faith, as we run the race to win. It's all part of the Christian life. And so therefore, there's going to be hindrances because the devil's real. False teachers are everywhere. And they're going to constantly try to make you feel that you're not doing enough to keep yourself assuredly with Christ. See, legalists will say this. Well, Pastor Jerry, if I take to what you've said here today, clearly, there's going to be a lot of people living crazy lives. No. They may do that, but not because of what I've taught. In other words, Paul says, do we sin that grace may abound? So now everything's by grace, and I can't do anything to save myself or keep myself saved. Okay. Well, then people are going to run all over the place and go crazy. See, that's what the Catholic Church did, and that's what cults do. What they do is they want to make sure they get the end product. In the meantime, they're going to clamp on you until they manufacture performance. And they're going to do all they can. If they can't get what they want to get out of you, they're going to keep more and more yokes upon you. Until you say, enough of that false system. It's by grace alone. But it's a grace alone that's not alone. It's a faith that's working through love. It's a faith that's at work. But it shows you how very close false teachers can get in there, and they can twist you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Look, he's dealing with this very issue about the leavening. And he says in verses 6 and 7, your boasting is not good, Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? See, he's talking about a microscopic thing could get in there and mess the whole thing up. And then he says this, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Now here's the key. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He died. His death covered all of our sins, gave us the righteousness that God requires, and has presented us before his Father, blameless with great joy. Now, don't go back and mix somehow, some way, a false teaching here with the gospel. In fact, in this context here, in verse 5, he's saying, discipline this man out of the church. You're not mourning over his sin, verse 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And therefore, don't you know, a little leaven, in other words, sin in the body of Christ, never dealt with, eventually eats away at the grace gospel and destroys the clarity of the gospel. Jesus, look at this, in Matthew 16, our Lord said the same thing, Matthew 16, verses 6 and 12, he says this, watch and beware of the leaven of the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then in verse 12, they then understood that Jesus did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's bad leaven, and it will get in there. It will change a whole church's complexion to where the church accepts preaching that is completely foreign to the New Testament, yet in the name of the New Testament. And that's the problem today. There's a lot of false gospels out there preaching. A lot of mess out there. He's warning them. Jesus is warning. But he gives us abiding endurance to persevere. He's the God of endurance, Romans 15:5. And look what he says here in the last couple of parts, verse 10. He says, I have confidence in the Lord, though, Galatians, that you will take no other view than mine. See, now Paul's trying to bring them back to see, listen, I am confident. I've loved you. I've preached the gospel to you. I believe you'll take no other view but what I've taught you. I mean, that's the same language used in Philippians 1, 6, and 7. Same idea. He's trying to speak positively, encourage you. Listen, but I know that you'll stand with me. Now that I brought this out and you can see yourself drifting, don't do that. He's warning them, and now he's encouraging them that he believes they'll make the right decision. And then the last part of verse 10 says, and the one who is troubling you, he'll bear the penalty of it all. Finally, verses 11 to 15. How has Christ benefited us? By giving us present courage. Because it's going to take courage to be in the midst of religion and Christianity, profess Christianity, and to believe in the gospel that I've been preaching today. It's going to take courage because you're going to be accused of being legalists. Look at verses 11 to 15. You'll be called legalists by legalists. He says this, but if I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, which he did when he was a Jew, a Pharisee, why am I still being persecuted? If I was doing what you're saying, so what they were basically saying that Paul was a chameleon, that Paul was around Jews, circumcision, oh yeah, around Gentiles, you know, you don't need to be circumcised. He's a chameleon. And Paul's saying, you know, if I was preaching circumcision like you, he said, well then, why am I still getting persecuted? I'm getting persecuted because I'm saying it's Christ alone, not circumcision. That's why I'm being persecuted. That's why you're opposing me. Remember, Paul's in prison at this point. It's a prison epistle. He says, "But if, he said, in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. If I'm preaching circumcision, then the offense of the cross has been removed. Instead, I'm not preaching circumcision, and I'm preaching the cross, and the offense is taking place. In fact, in Galatians 6, Paul, I think one of the most powerful statements, I think, in Scripture, is where he says this, 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So Paul is preaching the gospel. They're accusing Paul of being a chameleon, playing games. And he says here, I wish, and this is so shocking here. This is like the anathemas of chapter 1. And he says, I wish those who unsettle you or who trouble you or who move you away from your stability, Colossians 1:23, who move you away from that, he says, I wish that they would emasculate themselves. Now, I don't need to get too detailed there, but he basically says, I wish they'd castrate themselves. They love circumcision so much, let them castrate themselves. I mean, he's serious. Serious matter. He's in anger against, righteous anger against this erroneous system of false gospel. Paul doesn't tone it down. He said, these enemies of the gospel. He says, for you were called to freedom, verse 13, brothers. You were called to freedom. Have you forgotten that? You were called to freedom, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, Christian freedom is not freedom to reject God's law. Is to reject it as a way of sanctification and salvation, yes. But it doesn't mean that you now don't have to obey the Bible. It says don't commit adultery. It doesn't mean you can now, if you want, commit adultery. It means no. But you don't not commit adultery to save yourself. But you don't commit adultery because God's holy and he's told you that's breaking the marriage bond. So in other words, the law is not the problem. It's the view of the law that brings the problem. How you view the law. You misuse the law. 1 Timothy 1 says they want to be teachers of the law, but they misuse the law. They misunderstand it. They don't understand the law. So we don't sin that grace may abound. We don't say, well, I'm free, so now I have an opportunity for the flesh. I'm free. Hey, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ. No, and the legalists want to clamp down on you then and tell you what you can and cannot do. And we're free in Christ to go by the Spirit to follow the Word of God, free to obey. He says, but through love then, serve one another. See, love comes back into the picture, serving out of a right motivation, love for God, love for His people. That's why we're doing it, not because we're trying to make a better standing before God. We're loving because we have an obligation and we love one another in Christ. And that fulfills the law. Romans 13 says, verses 8 to 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. We keep the law when we love one another. Christ has first loved us. And then lastly, look what he says. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. If you are constantly pushing for performance to such a point that you misunderstand the free grace gospel, see, the result was the Galatians, there was division caused in the church. There was, because the critical atmosphere was created by the false teachers, they were no doubt gossiping and slandering Paul and apostolic teaching. Very much like Hebrews chapter 12, where it says when people, I'll just end this part with this. In Hebrews 12, it says in verse 15, it says, see to it then that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So in other words, when the grace of God has been attacked and false teachers take over and they attack the authority of those appointed by God, the conclusion is it creates a division, critical atmosphere that bites and devours one another. God says that's not godliness. You've been given courage to persevere under persecution, to live out your freedom in Christ. But if you don't take heed to what I'm saying, he says, and remember that you've been set free, don't turn that into an opportunity for the flesh. If you do that, then you'll be able to glorify God as a congregation. Well, Christ's death is what we're here to celebrate. His death made it possible for us to be here, for us to see things in light of his word in this way, and to desire to live the totality of our life for his glory alone. Believers here this morning, oh believers, your works were predestined by God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that he has predestined that we should walk in them. So our works are there. We're gonna work out our faith. He's going to work it out of us. And our faith is genuine as we trust in him and him alone. If you're not here as a believer, if you're here as an unbeliever, as I've been saying throughout the sermon, my hope and prayer is that you'll see now that Christ's offer of salvation is for you forever. Calls upon the name of the Lord. It's right now. It's for you. Receive eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope of the gospel, the joy of knowing you, the privilege that's ours to be your children. Lord, we want to live the duration of our lives, Lord, hoping in your righteousness, resting in what you've already done on the cross, obeying you, however imperfectly, but for your glory alone. Lord, we ask that you would give us joyful hearts to defend the gospel, to preach it clearly, to determine to learn it each day even better, to see the preciousness of the good news, Lord, and to say, Lord, again, like J. Gresham Machen, so sweet, so wonderful to trust in the act of obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to say that if you would allow us to have final moments on earth of cognizance. Lord, let us testify. It's so sweet to hope in your righteousness. Lord, we give you all the glory now. In Jesus' name, amen.